I've called my sermon this morning A Hunger for God, and we're just going to start by reading Psalm 84. So if you could turn there, I'm just going to get someone to read it. And Laston, do you want to come up?
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of spring. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord, God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob, Selah. Look upon the shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in the courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor on good things. No good things does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. It's the word of the Lord.
Amen. Yeah, as I'm sure most of you appreciate, I don't find it particularly easy being up here. It's not something I'd ever volunteer to do. When I last preached, I talked about the area of fear, and I said that when you have a victory in one particular area of your life, it's so much easier to get the second victory and the third victory because you've seen the way that God comes through for you and your faith increases. And I knew that as soon as I said that Mark was going to use that against me. I was right. I hadn't even sat back down in my seat and he'd already pounced on it. And so I knew that I had to have a good reason not to preach again. I couldn't use fear as a reason. So I just try and avoid Mark these days. But as I said last time, I find it a lot easier to be behind the piano because I'm much more comfortable there. And I think the reason for that is because I've done it so much and I'm so used to it. One of the dangers, though, of doing something for so long, of doing something so much, is that you can kind of... there's a danger that you can start to go through the motions or become stale. And if you're doing something in church a lot, there's a danger that you can kind of rely on your own ability or a set formula that works, and so rather than rely on God. So towards the end of last year, I felt I needed to just take a step back. And sometimes I think it's good just to step back and test your heart and look at where your motives are. And I asked Ian and Mark if I could just take a month or so off at the beginning of the year, and they agreed. But Mark said to me, if you're going to take time off, use your time wisely. Read through the book of Psalms. Look at the Psalms of David. Look at the life of David. David is someone who is described in the Bible as a worshipper. He is a man after God's own heart. So I started to do this, and I really prayed that God would speak to me. And as I read through the Psalms and looked at the life of David, the one thing that really jumped out at me was the deep hunger for God within the psalmists. There's a deep longing for the presence of God. That psalm that we just read has been one of my favourite for a while. And you can just sense the deep hunger within the psalmist for the presence of God, where he says, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And then in verse 4 it says, my heart and flesh cry out for the living God. So like within him there's this desperation for the presence of God. There's a desperation for just God and the things of God. And there are many other psalms where this theme comes up. Just a few other examples. Psalm 42, it says, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Psalm 63, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. So like just like when someone's in a hot country and they haven't got any water, they cry out for water just for their survival. So the psalmist is crying out for God just to stay alive. He's saying, you know, without you, there's no point in me even existing. And it's not just a hunger for God and his presence, but it's a longing for the things of God as well. Psalm 119 says, "My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times." You know, the psalmist is crying out for the law of God because he knows that the law of God brings life. He knows that the law of God revives the soul. It's light to the eyes. So he's just crying out for the law of God. And I'm reading through these psalms and I'm thinking to myself, is this where my heart is? Where I'm just desperate for God, the things of God, where I would do anything to get closer to God. If there's anything in my life that is hindering me from getting into the presence of God, I'd be willing to cut it out straight away. And we sing one of the songs we started singing recently is "Your presence is heaven to me." And some of the words are, "Nothing in this world will satisfy. Jesus, you're the cup that won't run dry." And I'm thinking, I'm singing these words, but do I really mean it in the bottom of my heart? You know, someone said once that Christians don't tell lies, they just go to church and sing them instead. And I was like, I'm singing these songs, but do I really mean it? And I was like, I don't want to sing this unless I mean it. So I started praying, God, take me back to that place where my heart is just longing for you, God, where I'm thirsty for you, Lord. And, you know, I've had it at times in my life. There's been moments and periods in my life when I've hungered for God and I've wanted nothing but God, but then the things of the world take it away and can distract, and that those desires become less and less. So all I want to do this morning, really briefly, is just talk to you about how God has spoken to me over these last few months, about how we can stir up within us that hunger for God. The first thing was just to ask for it, to pray to God for it. It says in John 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." So even our faith is a gift from God. Our hunger for him, our desire for him is a gift from him. And if we pray that with a sincere heart, we're praying within God's will. So why would he not want to answer that? You know, he might get us to change things in our lives, but if we pray that with sincerity, that's a prayer that God wants to answer. It says in Matthew 7, "If your son asks for bread, will you give him a stone instead? Or if you ask for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who seek him?" So our faith and our desire to seek God is a gift for him, from him. So if we ask for it, he will give it to us if we're sincere. Number two is recall it, remember it. Jesus told the Ephesian church, "You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen." You can stir up a desire for God by remembering a time when you were pursuing God and experiencing intimacy in your life with him. I remember the first time that I really encountered God. It was when I was at uni, and it was around the time that the film The Passion of the Christ was on, and that really hit me, that film. You know, it hit home just what Jesus had done and the sacrifice he'd made on the cross and his love for me. And I remember just being in my room on my own and just praying to God. And the presence of God just filled my room, and I was just on my knees like in tears. And God was ministering to me and speaking to me and showing his love to me. And I just didn't want to get up from that place. And every night after that, I just wanted to go back and be alone just to pray to God and just to hear him speak to me. And it's like gradually the things of the world creep in, or things distract you, and that desire becomes less and less. But I'm like, God, I want to get back to that place where I just desire to be in your presence, where I just long to be in your presence. So number two is like, recall it. Remember your first love. Number three is catch it. Be around people or listen to people who have that hunger for God. You know, people often say that you become like the people that you hang around, and it's hard to spend a lot of time with people and not be influenced by them. I remember soon after Laston and his family joined our church, and I was chatting to Laston, and he said to me, "Do people ever sleep at the church?" And I was like, "What?" And he was like, "You know, do people ever sleep at the church where they pray through the night and end up just sleeping there?" And I was like, "No." And, you know, I hadn't got to know him at that point. I just thought he was a bit odd. But then, I was only joking. But then I got to know him, and I got to know his heart, and I got to know where he was from. You know, he's from a place where there's so much need materially, and there's so much spiritual attack that the people, the Christians out there, know just how much they need God just to get through the day, just how much they need God for things. But they think nothing of just going out to the mountains for 3 or 4 days and 3 or 4 nights and fasting and praying. And over here, we have so much materially that we become blinded just to how much we need God, how spiritually poor we are, because we just become desensitized to it. But God can put that hunger within us and open our eyes to how much we need him. You know, there's a hundred reasons we can think of why we wouldn't do that. We just think, you know, we need our sleep and we need to function. You know, we have to work. We can't, you know, stay up all night You know, as some of you, most of you know, a few of us brothers on New Year's Eve decided to just stay up through the early hours and pray. And I was like, well, it's New Year's Eve. If I'd have done something else, I'd have been up late anyway, so it doesn't matter. I'm not losing out. And, you know, by the end of it, we were like, why don't we do this every week? It was just amazing. And now we're at the stage where we're like, why are we only doing this once a week? And it's like, when you get into the presence of God, when he ministers to you, when he speaks to you, when you see him answering prayer after prayer, you just want to be in the presence of God. You want to be in his house. You want to be in the house of God. And that desire starts to supersede your desire for sleep, your desire for rest, because you want to be in the presence of God. And often God undertakes for you anyway, and you see that, like, we get there at like 10:30, really tired, and by the early hours we're just like, oh, we want to go through the night. You know, God undertakes for us. And I don't know about the others, but God has taught me a lot through this, just about, you know, because we did it to sort of intercede and pray, but God has taught me a lot about just being in his presence and just worshipping him. And there's been times of amazing worship. There's been times where we've had no instruments and we've just been worshipping. And it's just been us and the presence of God. And it just reminds me of that song we sing, when the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. When everything else is stripped away, when the instruments, the equipment, our ideas, our programs, our schemes, and it's just us and the presence of God, that's what it's all about. And, you know, I read a while back The Heavenly Man, which is about the church in China. And it talks about how the believers would trek for miles in the snow, in the ice, just to meet with other believers. They didn't know who or didn't care who was going to be speaking or preaching. They just wanted to be with other believers. They just had this hunger within them to be in the house of God. And I was like, you know, God, stir that up within us. You know, it might be in a different culture now, but God can give us that same hunger for him. It's like fasting. We've been fasting this week, and it's been an amazing week. I could speak all morning about what God has done this last week, just in my life, but I won't, because Mark said I can't be more than an hour. So, but I don't know about anyone else here, but I find fasting really difficult. When Mark calls a first church fast, my first reaction isn't to start jumping up and down with excitement and think, oh, another one at last. You know, I just think, if I fast tomorrow, I can't eat, and you know, I can't have my hourly or half-hourly cup of tea, and I'll do it, and by mid-morning, I've got this thumping headache because of the lack of caffeine, and I don't want to speak to anyone, and if I'm at work, I'm really irritable, and it's always on the day when someone brings in donuts as well, and I'm like, and they're just like, oh, Ryan, just have one, you haven't had one yet, and I'm just like, go away. And then I'll get to the end of the day, and if I make it through, I'll be like, oh, I've done it. Aren't I good, God? Aren't you pleased with me? And God's like, no. Because you don't have to go far in the Bible to see that God's not impressed with our fasting if our heart's not right, if our motives is not right. In fact, he calls it an offense. Isaiah 58. If we fast just because we want to tick a box and say, oh, I've done it, and then get on with your life, it's not going to impress God. But if we do it because we say, Lord, I'm hungry for you. My hunger for you is more than my hunger for food, Lord. I just want to get closer to you. I want you to speak to me. I want to see you work in my life. God, I just want more of you. Then it becomes easier, because every time you have that hunger for food, you just focus on the one you're doing it for. You just focus on God. And that hunger becomes less and less. And, you know, it just becomes easier, and God can speak to you. And it's been an amazing week. I'd recommend that book, A Chosen Fast, that Mark has talked about, because there's so many benefits of fasting, both personally and corporally. It's such a good thing to do. But that's another sermon, which I don't want to preach. I wasn't saying I want to preach on this. That's all I know on the subject. So, catch it. Number four is to stop hungering and feeding yourself on other things that aren't of God. If you spend your day eating day nuts, then you're not going to have an appetite for the good food, the food that you need to stay alive. If you feed yourself on things that aren't of God, if you hunger after things that aren't of God, then you're not going to have an appetite left for the things of God or for God. If you feed yourself on junk on TV, or if you feed yourself on things that might not necessarily be bad stuff, things like career or finances or relationships or sports, if that's what your main drive is, your main focus is, that will supersede your desire for God. You can only serve one master. You know, Jesus is quite clear with that. You can only serve one master, and if you feed yourself and you focus on things that aren't of God, that will override your desire for God. And sometimes we find that God has to strip away things from us and humble us before we realize just how much we need him. And he takes away sometimes the things that we get our comfort from or that we get our happiness from, just to show us just how much we need him. Number five is have faith in God, that who he says he is. A.W. Tozer says, what comes into our mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. And I think that's so true. What comes into our mind when we think of God defines us. It defines how we live, how we think. And I alluded to this last time I preached, but one of the things that kept me from coming into God's presence before was this feeling of shame and condemnation, where I'd go to pray and I'd think about things that I'd done wrong that day, or think about things in my past, and I'd feel like God was there going, no, you've let me down, just stay away, I don't want to know. But it's getting your head around the fact that no matter how much you want to be with God and be in his presence, God wants it so much more. It's the reason he created us. He created us for relationship. He created us because he wanted that intimacy with us. And one thing about the life of King David, he was a sinner. He committed adultery. He murdered. But the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. I was wondering, why is that? It's because he repented. He came back to God. And so often I could be the only one, but so often we try and fix everything in our lives and get everything sorted before we come to God. And if we do that, we're never going to make it, because we're never going to be good enough. We're always going to fail. But the Bible talks about a broken and contrite heart. If we come to God with a broken and contrite heart and say, God, help me. I'm full of bitterness. I'm full of lust. I've got so much baggage in my life. I'm full of addictions or whatever it is, fears. God, just change me, God. Make me more like you. And God comes and reaches us where we are, and he brings us along. And he changes us. And the starting place is repentance. Yeah. Repentance to say, God, help me. I want to change, Lord. I've messed up. Number six, taste and see that the Lord is good. Paul Carter said a couple of weeks ago when he was preaching that everything we need to know about God is in the Bible. You know, everything we need to know about Jesus is in the Scriptures. And that's true, but we could read all about who God is and what he, and the characteristics of God, and we could learn it all, and we could even believe it all, but it could just be head knowledge. It might not be real to us. It might not affect the way we live. But if we encounter God, if we spend time in his presence, if he fills us, allow him to fill us with his Spirit, then these words become real, and we start to see who God is for ourselves. We start to see that he is exactly who he says he is in Scripture, and it starts to change us and affect the way we live. And the more we spend time in his presence, the more we want to be with him, because we've tasted and seen that God is good. You know, Mark put this on WhatsApp the other week, and I'm just going to read it out again. This is who God is and what he does for us. I've added a few of my own, but Mark got this just from one chapter of Matthew. This is just one chapter out of just under 1,200 chapters in the Bible, and this is just from one chapter. He leads us. He manifests his glory. He mediates. He shepherds us. He encourages us. He instructs us. He counsels us. He heals us. He liberates us. He sets us free. He rebukes us. He trains us. He provides for us. He performs miracles. He fathers us. He restores us. In his presence, all our fears are washed away. We chase other pleasures, but Psalm 16 says that there is joy in his presence, eternal pleasures forevermore. You know, this is the God that we serve. Why would we not want to spend time with him? Why would we not want to be in his presence? And I reckon everyone in this room believes all that, but do we all know it? Have we all tasted and seen that God is good? If we haven't, then just encourage you just to get alone in a room with God and just call out to him in faith and say, God, reveal yourself to me, speak to me, show yourself to me. I want to know you. I don't want to just know about you. I want to know you for myself. And it says in the Bible that if we seek him with all our heart, then we will find him. So just as I just want to, as I start to conclude, just talk a bit about revival. In Psalm 37, it says that if we delight ourselves in God, he will give us the desires of our heart. And that doesn't mean that if we have all these worldly desires, these fleshy desires, if we delight ourselves in God, he will give us our desires. But it means as we draw closer to God, as we spend time with him, our desires will start to align with his desires. Where we've had old desires that aren't of God, they will start to go. And he will give us new desires. And I remember when my dad asked Mark to be lead elder, and Mark was very reluctant. He was like, this is going to be the shortest lead eldership ever. And I think Rachel agreed with him. But slowly God starts to change his heart as he draws closer to God and moves forward with God. The old desires that he had lessen, and then new desires are put in his heart. And, you know, we thank God for that today. You know, similarly, you know, when I was first asked to preach, I was like, there's no way I want to do that. It's the last thing I want to do. And I still feel like that, so it's not the best example. I'm only joking. I'm really privileged to be up here. So thanks. But God starts to take away old desires and put new desires on our hearts. Where there wasn't a desire for spiritual gifts, suddenly we find we start to desire the spiritual gifts. We want to see the gifts of healing operating in our lives. You want to see the gifts of healing, the gifts of faith, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of prophecy, or whatever it is. We start to eagerly desire these things, and we start to chase them more and more because God is stirring up new desires within us. Where there's not been a desire to build up the church or be a real part of the church, God starts to put desires in our hearts to use all we have, to use our time, to use our resources, our talents, whatever it is, to build up the church and to see God glorified. He will start to put new desires in us. As we delight ourselves in God, the way we see other people starts to change as well. And we start to see people the way God sees them. We start to have the same heart for people that God has for them. We know what God's heart is for people. God's heart is that people are saved. People are set free. People are healed. People are restored. God's heart is that the good news be preached to the poor. God's heart is that the brokenhearted be bound up, that the captives are set free, that those in prison will be released from darkness. That is the heart God has for people. And we start to see sin the way God sees sin. And we start to see the state of people the way God sees them. We start to see how people are bound up by sin. People are bound up by strongholds. And God puts his heart on our heart to see these people free and forgiven. And as he puts that heart on us, we start to travail. We start to intercede more and more. Because God burdens us for other people. And we start to invest our time and energy in seeing his kingdom come. That's the way God works. As we delight ourselves in him, our desires start to change, and our desires start to become more like aligned with God's. You know, I love reading about old revivals, and you know, I mentioned the Chinese revival, but revivals of old, like the Wesleyan revival and the Welsh revival. And one thing, there's a common theme amongst all these revivals, is that it starts with a group of believers that have a hunger for God. A group of believers that say, we don't want to carry on as we are anymore. We want to see you move, God. We want to see you move in this country or or this town, and God puts a burden on people. And the Welsh revival started when this group of men just was soaked themselves in prayer, and they interceded and they fasted through the night, and God just poured out his spirit on these people, and it spread, and they reckon about 100,000 people were swept into the kingdom in a short space of time, which for any country would be amazing, but for one the size of Wales is just incredible. And I just thank God that within this church, God is stirring up within many people a hunger for him. Yeah. I thank God that people are saying, we don't want to carry on, we want like this, we want to see you move more and more, God. And God is stirring up within us a hunger, within many people in this church, a real hunger for prayer, a real hunger for just to spend time with God and be in his presence. You know, a church like that, a church full of people that hunger for God more than anything else, is the church that God desires. God desires that more than anything else. More than, God doesn't look at numbers, he doesn't look at the size of buildings, he doesn't look at our programs, our schemes. More than anything else, he looks at a church full of people that are fully devoted to him, that are hungering after him. A church like that, you know, is unstoppable. A church where people say nothing is going to get in the way of you, of us getting into your presence. Not our career, not our relationships, not fear, not family. And nothing is going to get in the way of being in your presence and longing for the things of you. A church like that is unstoppable. The church in China was unstoppable. The authorities, the government, tried everything they could to stamp out the church in China. You know, they arrested them, they banned the churches, they tried to torture them, they locked up all the leaders. But it just grew out of control. The government knew they were dealing with something beyond their control. They knew there was a power at work, and they couldn't. The more they tried to stop it, the more it exploded and got bigger and bigger. Because the people were like, we want God more than anything else. We want to serve God. You can lock us up in prison. We'll just convert the prisoners. You can spread us out. We'll just spread the gospel wherever we go. You can lock up all our leaders. We'll just pray that God raises up new leaders, and he will do. That church was unstoppable. The church in the book of Acts, we studied the book of Acts all of last year. That church was unstoppable. They had every excuse. They had nothing. They had no buildings. They had nothing. They were locked up. They were arrested. They were put to death. But the church just grew and grew because people were just hungering for God. People wanted him more than anything else. And I pray that God would give us that hunger, as he is doing, that he would continue to give us that hunger. And if we don't have that hunger, that we would pray to God for it, that we would recall times we've had it and ask God to bring that back in our lives, that we would spend time with those who hunger for God, that we would repent, we would feed on things of God, not the things of the world, that we would have faith that God is exactly who he says he is, and that we would taste and see that God is good. Just to end, I just want to go back to the psalm we started with, Psalm 84. It says in verse 11, "No good thing does he withhold from him whose walk is blameless." You know, that is the God we serve. No good thing does he withhold from him whose walk is blameless. You know, why would we not want to spend time in his presence? You know, taste and see that God is good. Amen.